Father, we thank you for your anointing that we've already experienced and sensed in the worship. Lord, we thank you that same anointing teaches us to abide in Christ. And so we ask for revelation knowledge. We pray that this would be more than just a study time. We pray that this would be a life-changing time. In Jesus' mighty name, if you agree, say amen. All right, I'd like you to find your way to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and also have in front of you the handout on Hidden Truths from the Tabernacle. This is our final session. I mean, we have covered a lot of material, haven't we, on our study in the Tabernacle. And in some ways, I'm sad to stop it. The other side of it is you can get so detailed, I guess you could get lost in the details. But we have covered some wonderful truths that the Tabernacle teaches us about God's pattern of worship and about Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. I want you to write this title down. Tonight's message, this is our sixth session on Hidden Truths from the Tabernacle. And tonight's title is Living Sacrifices, Spirit, Soul, and Body. Living Sacrifices. Did you feel the rush when I gave you the title? Living Sacrifices. Doesn't that just send that charismatic electric rush through your system? Oh, the word sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. Oh, now let's add the word living to it. Everybody say living.
Living.
Yeah, living sacrifice. All right, Romans chapter 12. And I want to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go back and comment on these related to our study on the tabernacle. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. So let me just pause right there. He's talking to the who? To the Christians. Everybody say the Christians. So that's you. That's me. By and large, that's you. That's me in this auditorium. I believe that you're saved. If you're here, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, and here's that phrase, you may want to mark this, a living sacrifice. Can we all say that again? A living sacrifice. You know, so it's one thing to have a one-time, you know, I could be a martyr for Jesus, or I could lay my life down for my family, or I could lay my life down for this person or that person. It's another thing to live day after day after day after day after day, moment by moment by moment, in a yielded, surrendered state for God. And I really believe that is the primary need in the body of Christ. And I'm lumping all denominations together, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, interdenominational church like this one. By and large, the great need in the body of Christ is for the believers to learn this area of living a surrendered life moment by moment. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now he begins in verse 2 to tell us how to do that, how to pull that off. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you don't have that phrase marked in your Bible, you really ought to mark that. The renewing of your mind. So your body, there's a connection, we all know this, there's a connection between the mind and the body. There's a connection between the mind and the body. What you think about, what you meditate on, is going to dictate which direction your steps go in and your actions. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And notice what this is connected to. It's connected to the will of God. He says that you may prove or find out what is that good, acceptable, and perfect, mark this, will of God. Now, how many of you have a hunger deep within your heart to find and fulfill the will of God? Find and fulfill the will of God. I will tell you that at any funeral service you go to, certainly, suddenly, you come face to face with an eternal perspective. That is even more true when the person is a young person. I was just at a funeral some weeks ago. One of my best friends, about my age, died very untimely, unexpectedly, a man of God, a servant of the Lord, a missionary teacher. And I had traveled with this guy for about 2 years. And just shocking, just very shocking. And he left a family and so forth like that. Well, I know Billy's in heaven. Praise God, Billy's in heaven. But you know what? When you're sitting there at a service like that, suddenly you become so aware of the brevity of life. Even if you live to be 90, 100 years old, folks, that is a very short time in the span of human history. When you consider human history, not even eternity, but just human history, 100 years, 80 years is not very long. We are here, but such a brief time. And young people, I really want you to, it's hard, I know, when you're young, you got your whole life in front of you, but you have to understand that you are here on this earth for such a short time. And the most valuable thing, the true treasures, Jesus talked in Luke about the true treasures. He says, if you're faithful in earthly goods and wealth, God will give you the true treasures. What are the true treasures? The true treasures are what money cannot buy, and that is an understanding and a revelation of what God wants you to do, and then the power to go out and fulfill what God wants you to do. And so he says here, this is such a key passage, he says, you'll never find, I'm paraphrasing, you'll never find, you'll never prove, find, discover, fulfill the will of God unless you are living in a surrendered state, a surrendered state. Now you say, how in the world does this relate to our study on the tabernacle? Well, these two verses are laced with Old Testament terminology. For instance, the very word sacrifice. I told you to mark that in verse 1. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, Paul, of course, being a Jew, he's reflecting back on the idea of the sacrifice that was brought. Remember the animal that was brought and put to death, slain, and burned on that altar. And he's saying, he's a little play on words, it's a sacrifice, but it's not going to be a dead sacrifice. You're going to learn to be a living sacrifice. Now, with that, take out your handout, and I'd like to just go back, and even though the young people that have not been in the previous teachings, they'll get this rather quickly, but you'll see on the top, I'm referring to the top illustration on the hidden truths from the tabernacle handout. You'll see that there's a depiction of Moses' tabernacle. We talked about the fence. The fence was a barrier. You have to come to God His way. You just can't come in. There's no back door. There's only one gate. But notice when you come through that gate, what is the very first thing that you run into? You run into the brazen altar of sacrifice. Paul is referring back to that. Now, may I just suggest to you something that I mentioned last week. I don't know if you caught it or not, but that there are many truths in the tabernacle. I believe the first is the fact that Jesus is our sacrifice and all the wonderful revelations in Christ. But there's also a truth that this shows a pilgrimage of sorts for every believer. In other words, when we come into the kingdom, we come in the gate, we have to go to our brazen altar of sacrifice, as it were, and learn to be living sacrifices. And then beyond that, notice there's the brazen laver or basin. We talked about that. That's for washing. And so Paul said, living holy lives, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we need to live in a state of cleansing. That is constantly coming before the Lord. Any areas that are not pleasing to Him, we ask for them to be covered by the blood and the Holy Spirit to wash us, the Word of God to wash us. And then notice that that outer court area is labeled the body. Everybody say the body. And so I'm comparing the outer court of the tabernacle depicted here to your outer court. What is your outer court that everybody can see? That's your physical body. Yeah, that's what most people can see. That, well, I know Debbie. I know Alex. I know them by sight because I'm familiar with their outer court. But I may not be familiar with the inner court. And notice on the handout, the holy place where the candle lampstand is labeled the soul. And that is really for us the mind, will, and emotions. And so we have to learn to yield our bodies. And we're going to be talking about that. I've got to yield my physical body to God. I've got now got to ask God, Lord, help me break old habits with my eyes and start developing new habits with my eyes. Lord, what my hands used to do for the kingdom of darkness, Lord, I want my hands now to be instruments for God. Young people, are you getting this? I mean, there you are at school. How do you use your eyes? What do you allow to come into your ears? I mean, you can't stop everything, but some things you can walk away from. You can't help the first look, but you can help the second, the third, and the fourth look. And on you go. So Paul's saying, I want you to present your bodies, but not just your bodies. Your minds must be transformed. And notice on the diagram, the only way I believe that transformation is going to happen is through the lampstand. Notice the lampstand is there. That's the Holy Spirit in your mind, in your heart. We talked about that. We talked about the altar of incense, which is prayer. That smoke that came up inside that area represented prayer. And then if you'll look on the lower diagram, you'll see it a little bit clearer. There's that table that had the showbread on it, where we have to feed on the Lord in our minds and hearts. Young people, let me ask you this. During the day, do you ever think about God? Do you ever think about the Bible? Do you ever quote verses? Do you ever go to God with your struggles? Or is God just, you know, at church on Sunday and on Wednesday? And I'm not just preaching to young people. I'm preaching to all of us. Because this process never ceases, regardless of how old you are. And so he's saying, I want you to present your outer court. Now I want you to present your mind, that is your soul, even your emotions and feelings. By the way, this Sunday, God's already told me I'm ministering this Sunday on the subject of emotions, feelings, and faith, and how you can begin to live an emotionally stable life versus an emotional roller coaster that so often we get on, and how to bring our emotions subject to faith. And then I believe the next level, notice the word spirit there, that would be the Holy of Holies. Remember, in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the very presence of God rested on what? Remember the study? What was the lid to the Ark called? The mercy seat. Hallelujah. Thank God for the mercy seat. Well, in your spirit, God wants to begin to speak to you. God wants to begin to speak to your spirit. God wants to give you dreams. Young people, listen to me. God wants you now to tap into that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Not, you know, like, well, when I'm 40 years old, I'll quit playing around and I'll settle down. No, don't waste your youth. Invest your youth. Don't rob God of your youth and your youthful energies. Give God from an early age your life, and you'll be so far ahead of the game. And that process will happen. But notice, back to the diagram. You've got to go to the altar of sacrifice. There's no way around the altar of sacrifice. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to start changing your thought life and show His light in your soul. And that's when the Holy Spirit can begin to also begin to speak the voice of God into your spirit. You getting something out of this? Now, I want to go back to verse 1. I want to give you Paul's logic here, and I want to point out three items that I think are important when we look at his logic. Look at verse 1 again, chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the what? Oh, hallelujah. Everybody say, thank God for His mercy and His grace. Well, you know, if you study Romans, basically he's saying, okay, for the first 11 chapters, I've laid the foundation for the grace of God in Christ. Now, based on what I've just told you, that we are reconciled to God and His righteousness by faith versus works in the law, I am beseeching you based on that, that you do these things. But the other area of revelation that we need is that so often we think of, man, how can I present my body? How can my mind ever change? I've got habits in my life that I know don't please God. It's going to be God's mercy and it's going to be God's grace. Remember the mercy seat. We talked about that. That's the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat is above the law. So what you are powerless to do by trying to obey rules and regulations, he says the mercy of God's going to be there to help you. Somebody say amen. Amen. And I know in my life there's been so many times that I really didn't even have the want to. I didn't even have the want to. God will even come, we're going to be talking about this, and help you get the want to. I want to change. Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. Can we say that? I'm willing to be made. Say it again. I am willing to be made. And that's where every believer must live. Every believer must live there. So maybe there's something that you dearly love. I'll just pick something out of the hat here. You know, some people, I don't have a problem with alcohol. Per se. How many of you know Jesus drank alcohol? Well, some of you, you know, that's flying around the room. You're looking at me kind of cross-eyed here. If you go to Europe, if you go to the rest of the world, you'll find that's very true. But so, you know, people can argue with you about the validity of alcohol. But I will tell you this, depending on the culture you're in and on the level of ministry you want to go to, what signals does it send to those people who go out with you or who come to your home and they open the refrigerator? You say, well, I could argue with you, Pastor, because I know the first miracle Jesus did is He turned water into wine. That's true, but are you willing to be made willing? Don't everybody say amen all at one time. Are you willing to be made willing? I've known people that the same is true with cigarettes. And see, I'm going back to some things I saw my very dad conquer. But I know the same is true with cigarettes. Some people say, I like to smoke. I just don't want to give it up. I've heard Christians say that. And I say, okay, that may be true. You've got certain desires in your life and you don't think it's that big of a sin. That's not as big as, say, gossiping or slandering somebody, which I would agree with. But are you willing to be made willing? Are you willing to be made willing? And that's where God wants to bring every one of us. Why? Because it's tied to fulfilling the will of God. It's tied to fulfilling the will of God. In fact, we've got testimonies right here in this church where people have been delivered from cigarette smoking. Hallelujah. By the power of God. But you've got to be willing to be made willing. Doesn't mean you have to have the willpower to do it. Because in most cases where there's an addiction, you don't have the willpower to do it. But that's where the mercy comes in. And you've got to at least be willing to be made what? Willing. So the first part of his logic I see is it's based on the mercy and the grace of God. This is not a willpower religion. This is something where God's ability comes and helps you. All right, the second point I want to give you, and you may want to jot this down, is that not only the mercies of God, he says we have a part to play, and that is you must present, give, and yield. You must present, yield, and give. And this is really what we've been hammering on, and that is you've got to be willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing to get up on that altar. Because, honey, an altar, any way you cut an altar, you can shine it up, you can make it of gold, you can polish it, make it brass, you can put mirrors all around it, you can really spit that deal up. But one thing about an altar, it's full of pain. Oh, somebody say amen. I mean, you know, any way you shine that deal up, there was one thing about that altar. There was blood, there was pain, there was sacrifice, and there was fire. There was fire. Look at the handout. Notice the fire depicted on the handout on that altar of sacrifice. Well, what's that fire? We talked about that. That's the fire of the Holy Spirit. And remember, we said one of the utensils that they used was something called the flesh hooks. Oh, glory. Doesn't that send you a thrill? Everybody say the flesh hooks. What were the flesh hooks? The flesh hooks were when the animal parts had been predominantly burned, but the corners maybe, there were some pieces still left around. The priest would take that flesh hook and hook that piece and pull it on into the center. How many of you know in our lives there's some areas that aren't yet sanctified, and the Holy Ghost will come along and kind of hook that area and say, Lord, that's not really bad. Please, Lord, don't burn that up too. Not that too, God. That's my tunes. That's my music. Don't mess with my music. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Everybody say he wants it all. He does. Now, why? Well, it's like a parent. It's not because God's like, okay, you're having too much fun. It's time to get the flesh hook out. You are smiling too much, you know. No, it's because God knows in order for you to get to verse 2. Look at the end of verse 2 again. In order for you to get to that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God where you will be blessed and happy and beyond stress, you're going to have to be fully yielded. You're going to have to be fully yielded. And so, number one, the mercies of God. Number two, we have our part. We must yield ourselves. Before we leave that, go with me to Philippians. Let's just flip over to Philippians. This is a book that we've already studied verse by verse, but I want to remind you of something. Philippians chapter 2. I love this verse. This is an awesome verse. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verses 12 and 13. He says, wherefore, my beloved, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, you know, if that's where you stop, you think, man, that's legalistic. I got to work this deal out myself. And that's kind of like Paul saying, present your bodies. You mean I've got to do all of that? No, by the mercies of God, he's going to help you. Look at the very next verse. Look at the very next verse. Verse 12 really doesn't make much sense unless you have verse 13. He says, for it is God which worketh in you. Mark that. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Somebody say amen. See, God's going to be right there helping you. God's going to be right there helping you. I want to read that from the Amplified Version. Look at verse 13, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified. Not in your own strength. Oh, I like it already. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire, both to will and to work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. I can testify of that so many times in my life. I look back in my own life where my desires were running in this direction. I didn't want to change. I'm just honest with you, I didn't want to change. But one thing that I had down, and that was I was not afraid of God. Everybody say, I'm not
afraid of God.
Now, we fear God in the sense of reverence Him and obey Him and respect Him. But I'm not afraid that God's out to hurt me. And so I could always come to God and be very honest and say, God, I am just telling you, I don't want to break that relationship off. And you go to God and you're very honest. And you say, but Lord, I am willing to be made willing. I am willing for... Look at verse 13 again. I'm willing for you to come in me and to work your desires in my heart. And by the Lord's grace and mercy working in you, He is now energizing. I like the way the Amplified puts that. He's energizing you to be that surrendered vessel. Young people, don't ever be afraid of God's best. I'll tell you what to be afraid of. Be afraid of your own desires. I want to say that again. Don't ever be afraid of God's best. Young people, listen to me. Be afraid of your own desires. Because your own desires can mislead you so often. All right, so it's the mercies of God. We present, we have to give our lives to Him. And the third thing, part of His logic that I want you to mark, and then we're going to go back and look a little bit more at verse 2, is... It says, this is your reasonable service. Everybody say it's reasonable.
Reasonable.
Everybody say it's reasonable.
Reasonable.
Hold your finger there. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 6. Why is it reasonable? Because you've been bought and paid for. You're not your own. So you think, well, I've got my own. I've got my rights. You don't have any rights. Oh, that goes over good in America. I've got my rights. No, you don't have any rights if you're in the kingdom of God. You're stepping on my rights. What rights? Now, in a civil government, I understand what you're talking about. But in the kingdom of God, I want to show you this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Could we all say, I'm not my own? Well, how can we say that? Look at verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Could somebody tell me what price? The blood of Jesus. Somebody tell me the price. Okay, the blood of Jesus. What else? What was the price? Somebody help me here. He died for us. He sent His only Son. How about Jesus in the garden saying, not my will, but thine be done. I think that was a price to be paid. Lord, I really don't want to have to go down there. Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. That is where God brings every one of us again and again and again and again, where we have to say, not my will, but thine be done. Look at verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in other words, you have been bought and paid for. Therefore, it's reasonable. Since God owns you, it's reasonable for God to say, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to be a living sacrifice. I could have said you're going to be a dead sacrifice, but I will let you live. And so you're going to be a living sacrifice. Now go back to verse 2 for a moment. I want to just look at that a little bit because I believe here is how it really happens. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, mark that word transformed. That word transformed in the original language is the word that we get our word metamorphosis from. Metamorphosis. In fact, that's the Greek word, metamorphosis. Be you metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind. What is metamorphosis? Well, we understand that best. Probably the classic example of the caterpillar and the butterfly. The caterpillar is earthbound. The caterpillar is ugly. Look at your neighbor and say, that could be you. Hallelujah. Earthbound and ugly. And I don't mean ugly in the sense of your appearance. I'm talking about ugly maybe in your thinking. Some of you have ugly thinking. See, in the outer court, everybody thinks, oh, you're just fine. But what if we went into the inner court? What kind of thoughts? Well, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And so even in a believer who's born again and has a regenerated, recreated human spirit, their mind still is where the battle wages. The battle wages. And so Paul says, I know this. And there's no way that you can present yourself as a living sacrifice unless you start changing the way you think. And the changing the way you think is going to change the way you are. He says, but be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, renewing has a sense of going back to something that you had. I just want to touch on this. I'm not going to go into it very far. But renewing. Think about the word renew. Renew means I'm going to bring it back to a previous state. Well, you have to understand, when Adam and Eve, before they fell, they thought like God. They were powerful beings. Adam and Eve were powerful human beings in the sense they had dominion over all the earth. They thought like God. They thought in line with God's will. And so he's saying you're going to be renewed now that you are of the second Adam. Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. Now that you are of the firstborn among the dead, you are part of this new species in the earth. You're part of this new creation in the earth. You're going to go back the way God intended and renew your mind and start thinking like God and get back to that state of dominion that God created you to have. Glory. I'd like to camp out right there. But we got to move on. He says, be not conformed to this world. Now, one version says, do not be pressed into the world's mold. Young people, I want to ask you something. Are you being pressed into the world's mold? Not just the young people. Adults, are you being pressed into the world's mold? Well, let's think about the world's mold. Well, the world's mold many times says that this color person is superior to that color person. The world's mold says, well, you know, he might have died for my sins, but that person is such an ugly sinner that we won't even extend the gospel. Died not just for the little sins that, you know, you think will be covered. Jesus died for the most horrendous sin possible. And we must have compassion for the lost. So, you know, what kind of mold, what kind of thinking do you have? Have you allowed the world to shape your thinking? Because your thinking is connected to whether you find the will of God or not. So you've got to go back and say, well, how do I think? How should I think? Could you say that? How should you should think based on the Word of God? You should think based on the Word of God. The Word of God is your ticket to the renewed mind. The Word of God is your ticket to the renewed mind. Now, let's go to Exodus 29. I want to go to Exodus 29 and I want to look at a little further that everything is really going to start in that inner court area. You know, you have a desire to get up on that altar, but I'll be honest with you, until you allow the Lord to deal with your heart, you're going to find it virtually impossible to get up on that altar area and stay there. Problem is, I get up there and it gets a little hot and I crawl off. Anybody like that? Amen. That flesh hook hits me and I'm just like, whoa, what was that? I'm off of here. Until God deals with my heart. That is the inner court. Exodus 29, go to verse 10. Now, this is quite an interesting chapter about how they did these animals, but I want you to see this. Exodus 29 verse 10. Thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Now, get the picture. We're back at the altar. Look at your diagram there. We're back at that altar of sacrifice area, and here comes this animal. And before it's sacrificed, Aaron and his sons, what are they instructed to do? Put their what? Put their hands on the head, representing that the sins of not only the priest, but the people were being transferred to that animal. That's what that's symbolic of. That the sins are being transferred to that animal. That animal is now going to be a substitute. Verse 11, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood, we've talked about this, the blood of the bullock, and put it upon the horns of the altar. Remember, the altar had four horns on it, representing north, south, east, and west. Represents the strength of God. A lot of symbolism there. You're going to put that blood on there. How many of you believe the sacrifice of God extends north, south, east, and west to every color, every tribe, every tongue? Amen. He says, "Thou shalt take of the blood of the book and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar." Now, here's what I want you to see. I want you to mark this in verse 13. "And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards." Now, the King James uses the word inwards. The New King James, I think, uses the word entrails. Entrails. Anybody have the NIV? Anybody have the NIV? What is the word there? Inner? The inner parts. Everybody say the inner parts. Now, this is very important. Verse 13. "Thou shalt take of the fat that covereth the inward parts." I'm going to use that. I prefer that. "The inward parts, above the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat that is thereon, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh," everybody say the flesh. "The flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering." Now, here's what I see in this. God goes after the inward parts. Amen. Before the outward parts are really going to be taken care of, God's got to get hold of your heart. God's got to get hold of the desire realm. And you can trace this out. We don't have time to do a lot of cross-referencing. But you'll find that the inward parts, the fat of the inward parts, is constantly referred to as the primary part of the sacrifice that's going to be up on that altar. I will tell you something. In every one of our lives, we have a great need to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with our inward parts. Because you see Pastor Jason's outer court. God sees Pastor Jason's inner court. And he wants to go after the inward parts of Pastor Jason, because Pastor Jason's outer life ultimately will be governed by what's going on in the inner life. I might be able to fake everybody for a while, but eventually what's on the inside is coming out. Do you see that principle? Well, now, same chapter, go to verse 26. "And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it." Everybody say, wave it. Wave. You're going to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. He also talks a little bit further up about the inward parts again, that's going to be waved before the Lord. But here's the point. The breast or the chest area covers the heart, the vital organs, the inward parts. If you pierce the chest of an animal, you're going to do some damage. You pierce the chest of a person, you're going right into the inward vital parts. And he says, you're going to take this breast, this part of this animal, and you're going to hold it up and wave it before God. What is the significance of this? We need to hold our hearts up before God on a regular basis and wave them to God and say, "God, have your way in my heart. Lord, there's some desires, there's some things going on in my mind and in my heart that I know are not pleasing to you. No one else knows about them, but you see and you know." And as we wave the inward part, everybody say the inward part. See, the heart area, everybody say the heart. As I wave that before the Lord, I am saying to Him, "Lord, I may not have the self-will to change, but Lord, I have a desire to be willing. I am willing to be willing." How many of you can at least go that far? See, that's a decision. We're not asking for any self-energy other than, "I would like God's best in my life." You take that one step. I don't care if it's cigarettes, alcohol, substance addiction, perversion. I don't care what it is. God's grace can come in and start changing on the inside that will determine ultimately a change on the outside. Colossians 3. See, I wanted to end our Hidden Truths from the Tabernacle with something very applicable, very personal. It's one thing to study the furniture, and it's interesting, isn't it, to study like we have the different items and what they signify. It's another thing for us to, boy, but let's bring it on home. Let's bring it on home here. God's calling me to be a living sacrifice. It's not just an Old Testament thing they did. It's something where God is calling me to go through a journey of the tabernacle. God's calling me to go through a journey of the tabernacle. Now, Colossians 3, and remember, he's talking to believers. And we get the sense as we read this passage that believers are not yet perfected. Somebody say amen. I'm not talking about your positional perfection. You're perfected from God's point of view. But I'm talking about in your experience, you are not yet arrived, as Paul says. Look at verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. All right, let's just pause right there. From a positional point of view, that is, from God's point of view, are you risen with Christ? Oh, sure you are. That's what water baptism is all about. You've been raised to newness of life. All right, so he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, wait a minute. If, everybody say if. All right, if you're a Christian, you're going to start seeking something different. Come on now. I'm not talking about if you're a churchgoer. I said if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're going to want to seek something different. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your desires, your affections, your minds. Set your desires, your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. Everybody say, help me, God. Because we tend to go through life and we're thinking about our house, we're thinking about our car, we're thinking about our business. And I'm not picking on, you know, folks that work, quote, the secular job. A minister can do this. You can be thinking about the build out. You can be thinking about these. And you get your mind really totally off the reality of what God wants to accomplish in your life. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Everybody say it's hid. But let's don't leave it hid. Let's go get it. Everybody say, get it. That's why he says, seek. If you have been raised, seek and find what is hidden. See, your treasures, the real treasures of your life, are hidden, but you can find them. Now, notice how he launches from that lofty declaration is some very practical stuff. Everybody say, stuff. Here comes the stuff. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Well, won't that be a sweet day? Well, in the meantime, mortify. Can I give you that? That's the fancy King James word, mortify. Put to death. Did you feel that thrill? Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Now, honey, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians who still have in the inner court. In the inner court, they still have wrong desires, wrong thought processes taking place. And he says, you've got to put that to death. God's after. Remember, we're waving the breast or the area that covers the heart before God. We're putting on the altar the inward parts. He says, put to death, therefore, fornication, uncleanness. You know, in our culture, the hidden sin is internet pornography. Internet pornography is available just like that, instantly. And you can hide it. You think you hide it. And somebody that knows what they're doing, they can trace it out through the computer and find out where you've been. Somebody who knows what they're doing. Parents, you need to get yourself alert on how to go into the history files and find out what's been being used. And you can track it out. But beyond that, that person who thinks that no one is finding what's happening is they are feeding. They're going into the world's mold. They're going right into the world's mold. And then no wonder they're not going to fulfill God's best and enjoy God's best in their life. So he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, which would be all types of sexual perversion, inordinate affection, perversion, evil concupiscence, that is just thinking sensually. Maybe you haven't performed the act of sexual sin, but you're thinking sensually. And our world is eaten up with sensual. I mean, you can't even see a Coca-Cola commercial. I mean, you don't even see the bottle anymore. It's like here's this, you know, shape, and you're like, whoa, what are they advertising there? I mean, think about it. The gum. Hey, get this gum, you can kiss a little longer. I mean, the whole sensual theme is put into advertising. You know that this is true. He says, covetousness, which is idolatry. You're never satisfied. Always want more. Always want more. You're never satisfied. Always want more. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now. Everybody say, but now. He says, but now you also put off all these. Now notice verse 8. So you say, well, that wasn't my list. Verse 5 wasn't my list. I don't have that big of a problem. Well, we got a list for you. Verse 8. Anger. Boy, that hits me. There's times, you know, when I'm angry. Lose my temper. Lose my cool. I know it probably doesn't apply to anybody else in here, but I'm preaching to myself. Let me just turn around to the mirror and preach to me. Anger. You got to put that to death. You say, how can I put it to death? I've tried and I've tried. Remember what we said. Paul beseeches you by the what? The mercies of God. God's going to help you. Wrath. Wanting to strike back. Malice. Blasphemy. Talking, you know, making light of the things of God. That's what blasphemy is, making light of the things of God. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Well, how many of you know Christians still lie? Some of you are lying right now. You don't know that? Some of Christians still lie. You know I'm telling you the truth. Still lying. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the what? The old man with his deeds, and have put on the what? New man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So when we go back to this whole thing of Paul saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's saying you've got to not only accept the change that God has decreed in the Spirit, now you've got to begin to ask God to help you to be shaped into that image. And He will. And how's He going to do it? He's going to do it by changing the way you think. You've got to change the way you think, and you've got to ask God to energize your bodily members with His grace and with His mercy. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Are you enjoying this tonight? This is a very, very practical application of the tabernacle teaching. When Paul penned those words in chapter 12 that we started off with, being a Jew and being, you know, understanding the sacrificial system, he had totally in mind the temple of his day. He understood the process from the altar to the ark. From the altar to the ark, there's a process, and God is taking us through that process. Romans chapter 6. And I just want to encourage you that as you yield, God's grace is there. Now, see, I like verse 12, but sometimes I have a hard time. I have a hard time seeing verse 12 fulfilled in my life. Verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." Now, folks, we don't have to look up the Greek on that. We can pretty well tell what that means, right? Don't let sin reign in your body. Don't use your eyes for sin. Don't use your ears for sin. Don't use your mouth in a way for sin. In other words, let God get hold of your body. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. How many of you agree with that? How many of you agree with that? That that's a good thing for Christians? How many of you know that's virtually impossible to do without God's help? I mean, on an ongoing basis. Look at verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves. Would you mark that? Yield yourselves. Yield. You've got to do something. You've got to do what Paul said. You've got to be yielded. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but hallelujah, mark it, but under what? Grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. So he's saying, you know, you can't mock God. You can't just say, well, I'll just go sin and, you know, ask for God's forgiveness. That's really not the primary purpose of grace. Mercy is for forgiveness. Grace is for empowerment. I want to say that again. Mercy is for forgiveness. Grace is for God saying, okay, you can't do it. I'll do it for you. And he empowers you. Now, I want to put this, and most of you have seen this. I use this quite a bit. But I encourage you to jot this in your notes if you don't have this. And that is just a picture, and I'll describe it for the sake of the audio tape, a visual of living the surrendered life. And notice we've got two circles up there, and these circles represent your life, represent my life, and there's a chair in the center of that circle representing the throne or the control center. And notice in the circle on the left, what's on the throne? This ain't rocket science. What's on the throne? The cross representing Jesus. So this person is in a state of yieldedness or surrender to God. They're saying, okay, I'm going to let Jesus be in control of my life. That is on the throne, the will of my life. And notice the S, which represents self, the S is surrendered, that is beneath the throne. And so the self of that person is saying, not my will, but thy be done. Now, this may happen many times a day, many times a day. So there you are at the copy machine. You're at the copy machine in your office, and lo and behold, somebody that you've told a dozen times, they have left blue paper in there, and you started, I'm using that as an example, and you start making your copies, and out comes your copies in blue. Out comes your copies in blue. And you just want to go give them a piece of your mind. You better watch out because you don't got enough to give away. Oh, well, better watch out there. But so what you do is you say, Lord, you know, I really feel like telling them off, but Jesus, I'm yielding to you. Isn't that good, Martha? Jesus, are you getting that revelation? Jesus, but I'm going to do it anyway. And so self jumps up there, and notice the cross is still inside the circle. That person's still saved, but they're in what I would call a carnal or backslidden state at that moment. And Jesus is not in control. And you say, well, how do you get over there? It's real easy. We call that sin. Just sin and you get right over there. How do you get back? You get back by confessing and yielding. Confessing your sin unto God, and if necessary, you go and confess to that person, ask their forgiveness if you've offended a person. And also you yield back. Very simple, but there's a visual on how to live the surrendered life. How many of you want to live more and more in this state? Amen. The state of where Christ is on the throne. Now, I don't want to mislead you. This is not something you pray one time. Many times a day, you'll flip-flop between these two. Many times a day. And on your bad days, you'll spend a lot of time over on this side. But what the Christian growth is all about is understanding this idea of the surrendered living sacrifice so that you begin to live more and more in the state of Christ really being on the throne of your life. Do you like that?
Yeah.
One last passage before we quit tonight. Go with me to Hebrews. I want to finish with this passage in Hebrews chapter 9 that takes us right back to our study on the tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, this is somewhat lengthy. I want to read 14 verses, but we've got about 5 minutes, so we can read 14 verses in 5 minutes. But here's the deal, especially those of you that have been in the previous lessons of the tabernacle. Look back at your diagram that you have before we read this. What he's getting ready to do, the writer of Hebrews is getting ready to refer back to the tabernacle, and he's going to talk about the altar and the laver and the lampstand and all these things that we've been studying. And I want to end this series by showing us clearly in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ has fulfilled this for us. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ has fulfilled this for us. But not only that, Jesus Christ empowers us to live in that journey through the tabernacle. All right, chapter 9. I'm in Hebrews 9. I realize we have different versions of the Bible, but I want to read this, and it'll make so much sense to you now because of our study on the tabernacle. Verse 1. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant, that is the old covenant under Moses, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made. We've been studying that. The first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. We've studied all of these items. And Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Oh, I wish he had gone on, don't you? Well, we did it for him. Hallelujah. Verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year. So if you look on your diagram, into that holy, holy place, the most holy place where the ark was, only once a year would the high priest go there. Verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect. Now you need to mark that. They could go through all those motions, and they still could not have what we have, and that is the grace of God working inside of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It says, which could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse kinds of washings and ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Or that is the time when it went from the old covenant to the new covenant. Hallelujah. Verse 11. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. But Christ. Could we say it? But Christ. Here, praise the Lord, here is the fulfillment. But Jesus Christ, becoming a high priest of good things. Everybody say good things. You circle that in your Bible. He is the high priest of good things in your life. Never forget that, young people. He is the high priest of good things in your life. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, that is the outward, how much more, say it, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, underline it, to serve the living God. See, he goes beyond the outward ceremony. He goes into the inward parts. He goes into where the conscience is, the desires, the battlefield is, and by his mercy and his grace, he changes us from the inside out. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Let's stand up on our feet. I want to go back to the last song. I'd like the worship team to come back. I want us to go back to the very last song that we did and just sing through that a time or two, because as we sing it tonight, it so ties in, really, to what we've been studying tonight. Father, I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit to change us. Lord, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to change us. Lift your hands to God and just invite the Lord to invade your inward parts. Could we do that? Worship team, before we start, I want y'all to do that. I want everybody on the worship team just to lift their hands for a moment and just ask God, by His grace, to invade the inner chambers of our minds, our desires, our thought life. And I want everyone to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I desire to fulfill the will of God. I desire to be made willing. I ask the grace of God to invade my life and change me, even in areas where I've been stubborn and unyielding. By the grace of God, work in my heart both the will and the power to serve God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's worship Him.